his role in his home. And I want to cover two parts of that tonight. First, I want to dig a little deeper into what we began this morning in how we view different ways in which God has revealed himself in his word, and how we would know his will from his word, understanding the difference between commands and principles, and then descriptive episodes that we would find in the Bible of examples of things that happened. And those are all part of how God has revealed himself. We don't need to just think of the scripture as a list of do's and don'ts. It's certainly not that. I mean, you can't open your scripture and start reading through there and understand it that way. And so how do we make sense, and how do we interpret what God, how God wants us to live in all areas, but in particular, since this is our area of interest in the relationship of the home and the family and how it's ordered. So that's the first thing I want to do, is just kind of dig a little deeper into that we started this morning. And second, I'd want to issue a caution against going beyond where the scriptures would call us to in our zealousness to obey the Lord in any area. What can happen sometimes is we get our eyes open to some area where we need to be more faithful, and our zealousness can cause us to go beyond where the scriptures would call us to at times. And I think some in what I'll term, and we'll talk about what this is in a moment, the modern patriarchy movement. And obviously you can tell by the term that has to do with thinking through about how a man is head in his home. I want to challenge men to really awaken to what our responsibility is, what all the scripture calls us to be in our homes. First, by understanding, accepting our role as head and what that means and what the implications of that are. And then humbly submitting to and embracing God's direct commands of how we should act as head. And we looked at those this morning as it relates to the wife. And we can, as you saw, the commands are pretty simple, right? To honor, to not be harsh, to love, as well as those overarching commands of lead and direct and provide and protect. But also then just continually seek to discern the principles in Scripture, and we begin to lay out a few of those this morning that directly relate to that leadership role. So we're guided by God's word. Not just in the commands, but also in the principles that are laid out there in Scripture. We're not guided by our own imaginations. We're not guided just kind of marching to the beat of the world. We are truly going to the Scriptures to discern how we should fulfill the role that God's given us. So that's kind of the plan. So first, I want to begin looking at various ways in which God speaks to us in his word. And honestly, this is where it becomes difficult. We would love for God to have given us a list of commands, however long they may be, that we could just follow. It would just be very simple if we were told every day what to get up and do and what kind of clothes to put on and, you know, and exactly what it is. Or if maybe God had set up some kind of frequently asked questions website or something where we could, you know, when we had a question, we could go and, you know, search it out or what it may be. We could do a quick lookup. But God's not arranged his word like that. He has given us the directions for everything pertaining to life and godliness, and they are contained in the scripture, and we have no need to look outside of scripture. The question is, how do we look at scripture to discern properly the will of God? And it seems that his wisdom has been given to us in the pages of scripture in four forms. And it's important to understand these four forms. First, we've been given specific commands. Okay, things like do not steal. Do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. I mean, you hear the concreteness of those kinds of direct commands. I mean, there's no question. Those are to be obeyed absolutely in any situation. You can't say, well, I know we're not supposed to let unwholesome words come out of our mouth, but in this situation, I mean, it's justified. Well, no, it's not. These are direct commands, and there's no wiggle room there. Okay? We walk by faith in obeying those commands. Okay, so those are very specific commands, and again, there's not a list of what those are. Someone might catalog those at a certain point, but you can tell by just the nature of what's stated. These are absolute. I mean, these are always what we should do, and there's only one kind of application. You don't steal means you don't steal. You don't take things that don't belong to you. Okay, so those are specific commands. And then there's what can be called principalized commands. Let me explain what I mean by that phrase, principalized commands. They're such commands like, love your wife. What do you do to love your wife? Well, there's lots of ways you love your wife. There's lots of circumstances in which you love your wife. It's not just one particular thing or the same thing for every person. See, it's more of a principle about how you think about your relationship with your wife. Another one, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Well, what exactly does that look like? See, that's a principle type of command. It's a command. There is absolutely, we must, and that's speaking in specific reference to the order within the church, things must be done in an orderly and proper manner. But what does that look like? See, that's a principle that we must discern exactly how that plays out. Here's another one. The strong ought to bear the burdens of the weak. Right. But what does that, in what circumstances? Who's weak and who's strong? And those are principles stated within Scripture that as we relate to one another, we need to keep those in mind. Understand, they're commands. We must do them. But the specific application of them is for that we have to determine in each situation. Here's another one. Act like free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Okay, again. We would apply that in broad circumstances. They're very direct, and they do require obedience, but they don't tell us exactly what to do in every single circumstance. We have to determine how to apply those. They set our overall mindset, right? If I'm thinking the strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those who are weak or help bear the burdens of the weak, then I'm thinking that all the time. And as I come into a circumstance that has that, then I try to apply that command. Okay, so there's specific commands that we mentioned first. There's principalized commands of what we just talked about. And then there are, contained within Scripture, factual statements. That's probably not the best word. I just couldn't come up with a better categorization of this. Statements like this that you'll find in Scripture. The form of this world is passing away. That's from 1 Corinthians 7. Saying things aren't now that Christ has come, things aren't exactly like they have always been. Some things have changed. The form of this world is passing away. Well, what's the application of that? See, that's a principle, a factual, a wisdom statement, as you will, that's giving us God's view of the world and how we should view the world. Okay, another one. God richly supplies us all things to enjoy, from 1 Timothy 6. Okay, that's kind of a mindset, and we need to understand how that plays out in different circumstances. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Okay, it's a factual statement. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's a factual statement, and we need to figure out how that applies in various situations. You're citizens of heaven, no longer citizens of earth. Okay, that's a true statement. It needs to set our mindset as we go about different things. And much of what the Scripture has to teach us is contained in these kinds of statements. The book of Proverbs. I mean, Jim, as you're teaching the Proverbs to the youth, that's most of the Proverbs are just like that. They're factual type statements of God's perspective on the world. Okay, they're not telling us to do anything in particular. They're simply giving us God's view of things, and they set our mindset more than prescribe a specific action that we should take. And then there's a fourth kind of wisdom, how God has revealed himself in the Word and how he's revealed what we should do. And that is what I'll call descriptive incidences or descriptive episodes in Scripture. And they teach us things, but they teach it indirectly rather than directly. For instance, the children of Israel grumbled against the Lord and 14,700 died in a plague. That's just a fact. That happened. Well, that tells us something, doesn't it, about grumbling against the Lord? Does it tell you that 14,700 people are going to die every time? I mean, no. It's not trying. It's just saying, God doesn't like grumbling against him. Okay. So it's a description. God commanded Gideon to reduce his army significantly so that God alone would receive the glory for the victory. That's not telling us to do anything, but it is telling us something, isn't it? And we need to pay attention to those kinds of things. Nehemiah refused to take the governor's ration of food on account of the burdens the rest of the people were enduring because of a famine. And that's commended in Scripture. So these kinds of things, they don't tell us to do anything, but we can't ignore them totally and just say, oh, well, that's just history. No, God is trying to communicate what his desires are and where his heart is in these kinds of things. They let us know what decisions would please him and what would not please him, even if he hasn't specifically commanded about them. Okay, so these four types of revelation, if you will, are given to us by God in the Scripture, and we need to give an understanding to them. The first step in understanding any Scripture is to try to figure out what form of revelation it is. Am I being commanded something here? Is this a general principle? Or is this a description of something that's happened that I might be able to learn something from? And then to properly interpret those statements in their own context, and that sheds light on how we should think about them. So you go through that process as you're reading Scripture. Beside the specific commands, which are pretty clear what we should do, the principles require careful thought to discern how we might apply those to our various circumstances and how they interact with other principles and other commands. You know, some things may seem we would do this, but wow, then God's commanding us to do something over here, and we have to mesh those two together and figure out what the best thing to do. Life isn't always neat and tidy. Sometimes things get messy. Okay. So we need to understand that most of God's communication to us about how we should live doesn't come in the form of direct commands. Sometimes we wish it would. Sometimes we're glad it doesn't. But it doesn't come that way. And so in all of this, we need to maintain an understanding that in the area of principles, there's obviously not just one application of a certain principle. There's only faithful applications. Okay? That's an important thing to hang on to. When it comes to, besides direct commands, when it comes to the areas of those other three forms of revelation, there's not only one acceptable application. There's only faithful applications. So those could be many, depending on the circumstance of how you applied them, and they're faithful to the intent of the principle given. And each man must be fully convinced in his own mind before God that he is faithfully applying that principle within the Word, even if other Christians don't hold that same conviction. And the reason I bring this up at this particular time, as we're talking about the man's role in his home, is what I'm seeking to do is elevate in our minds, men, that we can't just say, as I mentioned this morning, well, I'm loving my wife. I'm trying to show honor to her. And that, as if that's good enough. We have to be able to justify how we are going about those things and how we are putting those principles into practice in the way that we obey those commands. So as we're trying to move to a more sensitized biblical position of biblical obedience by understanding the principles that God's given and using them to obey those commands in the way that God would desire us. So here's what happens. And here's the reason I want us to understand how that works, is as we get in our hearts that we here's where I am, and the Lord opens our eyes to some area we need to grow in, we realize we're not in the center. We're not in the center of the path. We're off-centered a little bit, and that's normal in the Christian life. If anyone is perfectly centered in everything God's required, then you come on up here. I'll let you take over, because we're all in that process of constantly recentering ourselves towards where, right in the center of what God wants us to do. None of us are perfect. We don't have it all figured out. We help one another in that. That's what teaching is for, meditation in the Scripture, the Spirit guiding us, etc. But what happens is we'll get to a point and we realize, whoa, I haven't really fully taken into account all the Scripture says here, and I need to do a better job. I need to be more faithful in a particular area. Over there is the center, and I'm over here. And so what we do is we turn our face to get to the center as quickly as we can because our heart's under conviction. And as we look towards the center of where we need to be, then what we're going to do is we're going to be looking in a direction. And if it hasn't been our practice or our our habits of thinking that way, what we're naturally going to do is we're not only going to look to God's word and we're seeing what we should do, we're going to look around at the church and say, man, is someone doing that right? I haven't done that right. Is someone, you know, obeying these principles and commands and being serious about it like I'm wanting to? And I want to look at them and I want to have them help me work through this as I move over here. But what happens often is as we're looking towards the center, we can look past the center and we can see folks who have gone way beyond in their zealousness and they've gone beyond the scripture and they've moved all the way to the other side. The pendulum has swung and they've missed the center. They've overshot it. In other words, and they've taken the commands of Scripture and they've made much more out of them than should be, and they've gone the other side of the center. And so that's what can sometimes happen is we can look out in the Christian community for an example or some practical applications. I don't know exactly how to do this. I've got to discern this. And we can look and we can see things that are on the other side, if you will, of going too far in trying to apply these commands. And that's why I want to bring up this idea of biblical patriarchy and look at it a little bit, because I feel in some of these areas they have done just that. They've gone a little too far, and as we try to move towards the center as a church and as men encouraging one another, we're going to interact with them because we're moving in that direction. Our face is pointed in that direction. We're trying to get to a better, more serious mindedness about our role in our homes. And so we don't want to overshoot, I guess, if you will. It's a joy in being a part of the body of Christ. We get to look around and see examples of other people. We just have to be careful as we do that, as you're moving towards that, not to over-apply the principles. Or some have began to teach their particular application as the only application of a certain biblical principle. Or maybe they place an overemphasis on that area of life, and that's the only thing they're serious about. And oftentimes what can happen is those who would teach those would either over-apply the principles or make laws out of what are just simply stated in the scripture or principles, or just place an overemphasis. They're the loudest voice. And they're the ones that's always talking about that particular. So as we're trying to find, how do I apply this? Sometimes they're the loudest voice because that's the greatest thing on their mind. And while we might learn some things from them, again, we just need to be careful not to go beyond where the scripture goes and begin to follow men rather than God. God doesn't want us to re-engineer his word. If he wanted to give us a list of rules of do's and don'ts in every situation, then he would have given it to us that way. He wants us to leave his principles as principles and to carefully, thoughtfully apply our minds and our hearts, guided by God's Spirit, to how we would make a decision in any given circumstance rather than just follow a list of applications that someone else has, conclusions someone else has come to. So, I do want to caution about some of the teaching in the modern patriarchy movement as it relates to this topic. And let me describe what I mean by this term patriarchy. Some of you have surely interacted with some of them, but you may not be familiar with it by that term. And then just look at a couple areas you need to be careful of. Patriarchy, it's not a new word or it's not a new idea or it's not unique to this movement. Patriarchy is simply the idea that men are regarded as the authority within the family and in society. Some societies are characterized by patriarchal societies. But most societies operate with that principle, that men are serve as the leaders in the home and in society to one degree or another. Obviously, anyone familiar with the Bible would feel certain that the Bible would promote a patriarchal type mindset. At least as a general principle. And someone who might have listened to my sermons over the past couple of weeks would characterize me as espousing a patriarchal view, and I would agree with them in that sense, in that general sense. I mean, obviously, the idea of patriarchy is not wrong, and I'm not trying to establish in your mind that any time you hear patriarchy, that's a bad thing. No, we just need to understand properly. The reason I'm using the term patriarchy or the modern patriarchy movement here to describe a movement that has gaining some ground in American Christianity in recent years, the reason I'm using that term is that many of the leaders themselves kind of have attached themselves to that term, those who would espouse a set of ideas. And that's what it is. It's more of a set of ideas more than like an organization. You know, are you a Baptist or are you a member of the Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals, or are you, you know, this or that. It's not an organization. It's a set of ideas espoused by various teachers within the church, kind of loosely associated, all stripes, all denominations, all backgrounds. So that means the church at large gets exposed to these kinds of ideas, and so we just need to know how to think about them, especially as you seek to set out a more biblical pattern for your own family, for your own, as you kind of become sensitized to it. Surely you're going to interact with some of these teachers, authors, etc. So the question is, well, I mean, who are the authors or teachers that would connect themselves in one way or the other with the patriarchy movement? And I'll just have to say, it depends on where you stand. In doing some research, some very, very liberal way to the left of where we would be would look over and point to many of the to us and many others and say, oh, they're part of that patriarchy movement, just kind of lump everyone that's further to the right than you are. I mean, that's the typical American talk radio stance, right? Anyone that's further to the right or to the left as you are is always either a liberal or a neo-Nazi or whatever, you know. So to some degree, I mean, you could do that. But here's how I want to characterize what I'm calling those in the modern patriarchy movement. It's those who, what links them together is their willingness to go beyond the specific commands of Scripture to reinforce their ideas. Their attempt to reform our culture and the church, they're making specific applications that are stated in the Scriptures as principles, and they're making them into absolutes. God commands this. So it's at that point, I think they've overshot the Scripture. They haven't left principles as principles, and they've said, no, you have to do this or you're not obeying the Scripture. Some of those would be Bill Gothard, Philip Lancaster, Mary Pride, Michael and Debbie Pearl, Anna Botkins, R.C. Sproul Jr. That's not R.C. Sproul, the founder of Ligonier Ministries. That's his son. Doug Wilson, Vody Bakum. Probably the most popular these days is Doug Phillips and Vision Forum Ministries. They're kind of a spokesperson for some of the, again, this is a wide variety of people, and they're not all connected together. But anyway, that's just some that you might interact with. I am not saying that the teachings of all these people is wrong or bad or you should avoid them at all costs. I'm simply saying in some areas they have overshot the biblical center, and we need to exercise some caution in what they're teaching, especially related to family issues. They may have some good applications in some areas, but the problem is that in some areas they have presented their application as the only acceptable application when the Scriptures don't present it that way. So I just want to look at some of their teachings and consider how a right view of Scripture would approach those. Let's just take up some issues that they deal with, just to kind of give you an idea of how we might sort through that as we try to head towards a more biblical center of the man's role in his home. Let's look at the issue on whether or not a woman should work outside, a wife and a mother should work outside of the home. Okay, turn to Titus 2. First, let's just look at the biblical data, and then let's look at how this has been used. Titus 2, there's a very clear command that the older women are to teach, Titus 2, verse 5, that the younger women are to be encouraged verse beginning of verse 4, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So in a list of specific things that the older women are to be teaching the younger women, one of them is to be a worker at home. 1 Timothy 5:14 deals with this same kind of issue. Paul, in instructing Timothy what widows are worthy of the church's support, he brings up the issue of younger widows. Their husband has died and they're still quite young, and they were being busybodies and bringing reproach on the name of Christ because they're idle and they're just going around from house to house, internet chat rooms to, you know, whatever. They're gossiping and just involved in other people's business. And Paul says, this isn't proper. And so I want younger widows to get married, verse 14 of 1 Timothy 5, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no cause for reproach. Okay. So this same phrase, keep house here. It's not the exact same Greek phrase as Paul uses in Titus 2:5, but it's the same idea. And other plain statements in Scripture, including the beautiful picture of the wife in Proverbs 31, support the idea that the priority of a woman should be her home. Period. There's no question that's exactly what Paul is saying. And the rest of Scripture would bear that out too. Regardless of what other activities she may engage in ministry, in society, whatever, she cannot neglect the care and the management of her home, including the people in her home. Obviously, not just the housework itself, but her family. She cannot neglect her family to pursue other things. And that's exactly what these young widows were causing problem, because they were just engaged outside of what was appropriate and proper. Okay. In Scripture, there's no direct prohibition of the wife being employed. There's simply many positive statements about her appropriate role in the home. Okay, and she must fulfill her role as a keeper of the home, a guardian of the home, a manager of the home. The words used by Paul there would carry all those connotations. Now, the question of whether she can faithfully fulfill that role, which is clearly a command of her, while at the same time being employed, well, that'll depend on the unique circumstances of her particular home. Do they have children in the home? How old are the children? Based on a realistic assessment of the physical, emotional, organizational characteristics of a particular wife, the husband must determine, is it really possible for my wife to be employed outside the home and maintain her responsibilities as a keeper of the home? Is this for a short season in life, or is it long term? Okay. If she were to be employed, what is the purpose? Is it for necessary provision for the home? Or is it to provide a certain standard of living that we desire, or whatever? Can she realistically fulfill her biblical mandate in the home if she's working outside the home? And to what degree? Okay, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, there's a list of questions that would have to be discerned to answer that question. I mean, all of these questions and more, the husband would need to carefully answer as he discerns what's most appropriate for his particular wife and their unique circumstances. Because the mandate for the home is so clear, there's no question about that the woman is to be a worker at home. She is to be a keeper of the home. He needs to exercise great caution in leading his family and his home in any direction that would keep her from that particular role. He would never want to cause her to compromise that foundational responsibility that she has as the keeper of the home. So that's our understanding. That's how we would see this command in Scripture, and yet there's not a prohibition against employment outside the home, simply a command that she must fulfill that particular role. Well, in an article published in February of 2004, and you can find it on Vision Forum's website, it's titled "An Exegetical Defense of the Woman as a Keeper of the Home." Writer named William Einwechter I'm a pastor. I'm probably saying his name wrong. He writes a lengthy article espousing that this position that a woman cannot work outside the home. And what he does is he takes the Greek term, a worker at home, and espouses that the Greek term alone is what eliminates the possibility of working outside the home. And based on those grounds alone, which in actuality he's reading a meaning into that Greek term. The raw Greek term doesn't mean a prohibition against being anything else as if it were a keeper of the home only. It simply says she is to be a keeper of the home or a guardian of the home. So he's actually reading into more in the Greek term, but based on his understanding of the Greek term, he concludes his article with this statement. Now listen to what he says. Let us then obey God's law when he commands the wife and the mother to stay at home so she can properly care for her family and manage her household. Did you catch that? Did you see what happened? Let us then obey God's law. And he's stating then that what the scripture says is that the wife is to be a keeper at home, that's a command, no question. But he's stating that that means suddenly the wife is to be a keeper at home only. And there's no wiggle room. There's no wise discernment about how to apply that command. Now, I would say that that's a certainly acceptable application. To say the wife would stay at home and she needs to stay at home in our particular family in order to fulfill her role as a keeper at home, that's perfectly acceptable. That's the decision I made on behalf of our family even before we had children, that was what would work best in our unique circumstances. But to say that this is the only possible application of these commands in Scripture, only way that you can faithfully obey those, that's really misrepresenting God's law, because God's law doesn't say that in particular. It says the woman is to be a keeper at home. It doesn't describe the how she would go about doing that. Okay. So what's happening is Vision Forum is teaching more than what the Scripture teaches on this issue. And I would say in a similar way to the Pharisees, they did. They sought to fence God's law so that no one would ever transgress it. And so they made rules surrounding God's law, greater than God's law. And then what happened is those rules became God's law to them. And that's what Jesus castigates them for. See, God doesn't want us to do that as a principle. Now, each person in managing their own life, they are free to develop convictions and guard God's law by the way that they arrange their life and schedule. If you have a particular struggle against a certain sin, it's wise to cut yourself off from the opportunity to sin in that way or whatever it may be. But to espouse that's what the Bible says to do, that's where we're making God's word say something it doesn't say. And that's what we want to be very careful. God wants each man to consider carefully the issues surrounding whether his wife works outside the home via a diligent investigation of Scripture and a diligent, careful analysis of his own home and his own wife and their own circumstances and the reasonings behind that, etc. And in freedom, make a choice that he believes best honors God and the principles that God has put in his word. And Vision Forum, in this case, doesn't allow that. The only acceptable application in all places is always for the woman not to work outside the home, and as if the Scripture stated it that way. The only problem is the Scriptures don't state it that way. And so we need to be careful there. Now, on this same issue, others in what I'll just describe in the patriarchy movement, again, I'm just saying those who would take Scripture beyond where it goes itself, they realize that Ayn Wechter is reading too much into that phrase. And so, but they hold to that position and they attempt to justify it this keeper in the home only position with the assertion that, I think it goes this way, that since Eve was given to Adam as his helper, that if a woman were to work outside the home, Adam was given dominion and he was to care for the garden, and so Eve was given to him to help him in his sphere of dominion. And so if a woman were to work outside the home, she would actually be helping another man exercise his dominion in the world, and that would be, she would be usurping the place of his wife, sort of, and she would become his helper rather than her own husband's helper. If you followed that, I have a hard time following that. But it makes me wonder then if it's okay for a woman then to work for another woman. You know, if the woman was her boss because she's not, she couldn't be her help. You know, or it makes me wonder in that same line of thinking if it's okay for a man to work for another male boss, because then that man is being a helper to that man to exercise his dominion that God gave him in the world. And so that man is supplanting that other guy's wife and her. I don't know. It's just, it kind of gets a little strange. But the bottom line is, you know, whether you look at it from that dominion and helper standpoint or whether you look at it from the meaning of the Greek text itself, neither one would support the position that that's the only acceptable option. Now, does that mean that it's a non-issue? But it doesn't matter what you do. Absolutely not. It does not mean that at all. You are free to make the best biblical decision based on the principles in God's Word. Not free to do whatever you want to do in that regard. Okay? Men, as you direct your home according to the principles in Scripture, each of you will have to investigate this particular issue, and you will need to come to a settled conclusion on it as what would be best and most honoring to the principles within Scripture within your own home. And I would say we can help each other in that by helping one another, older men helping younger men determine how they went through that thought process in their own mind. And what principles within Scripture that they used and they saw as most important, etc. Especially helping one another discern the biblical principles surrounding that issue. But what we may not do is begin to look down on or castigate others because they make a different decision before the Lord, trying to put into practice the principles as best they see them in their own unique circumstance, as if it were a biblical command that were being violated. Now, if it were a direct biblical command that was being violated, we would, with compassion and with passion in our heart, compel someone to come to faithfulness in Scripture. But if it's not a biblical command, then we need to just help one another come to a better understanding of the principles. If we see someone not making wise decisions, then we go to them in love and say, not you're doing what's wrong, it's have you considered the fullness of the biblical principles associated here. This very issue, I think, was a watershed moment for the evangelical church when it came to whether Sarah Palin should be the vice presidential nominee for our country. See, many evangelical Christians were already aghast at the other political party and what they were espousing, many of the views which were very anti-Christian. And so here we have an avowed evangelical who might, you know, be a top leader in our country with some very conservative views. But wait a minute. This is a Christian woman who supposedly is supposed to understand the principles in the Scripture. How in the world is she going to be able to obey God in her primary responsibility? She has 5 children at home. How is she going to be able to do that when she is one of the major leaders in one of the world powers? And see, I think the church got a little confused. I hardly heard any conversation about whether it was even appropriate for her to do that. The biggest knucklehead in the whole situation is Todd Palin. This is his wife who is not going to be able to fulfill, I mean, in any stretch of the imagination. I mean, this is a case where I don't mind going to Todd Palin and saying, look, buddy, what are you doing with your home here? You're the one responsible. You're going to have to answer to God. I'm not saying it's a biblical command that she can't do some job outside the home, but are you seriously telling me she is going to be able to be a keeper at home when she is the vice president of the United States of America? And see, this was supposedly a Bible-believing evangelical family here, but something's gone way wrong. And see, I don't think the church as a whole responded rightly to that. We should have said, wait, we love her political, you know, stance or conservative stance on something, but she's a young mother with children at home. It shouldn't even be an option for her to try to take on such a role that we know will take her away from her primary responsibility. Now, that's my view on that. You might disagree, but I was just saddened with the kind of the flippancy of the church as they approached that issue. Well, we certainly don't want to go beyond Scripture, but we also certainly have to think carefully about the implications and not just think anything's okay simply because there's no direct prohibition against it. Okay? That's the point trying to be made here. There's some other issues. We don't have time to. I just decided I was going to try to deal with two or three issues in the patriarchy movement, but I thought it would be better just to think through one in particular kind of as an example. There's some other issues, and you think about these. I'm just going to list them here. That the patriarchy movement, I found they would handle similarly to that. One, the issue of childbearing and whether or not any form of limiting conception between a husband and wife is acceptable. The children are a blessing. God alone does have the prerogative to open and close the womb. But that mindset has been the impetus for restricting any sort of wise stewardship over the number of children one has. Again, in some teachings, law has replaced wise application when it comes to that issue. Here's another one. The issue of a man's relationship to his grown sons. Okay, the man has headship. Some in the patriarchy movement have taken that idea far beyond the scope of its application, and I think misplaced an understanding of the purpose of parenting, because they have taken that to mean that the father has authority even over his grown sons. And that even grown sons with their own families should continue to actively seek the honor and seek the blessing of their father upon decisions throughout life. Is that? And they would state that would be what the Bible requires. We ought to think through that issue. Seems to be an over-applying of a general principle there. Issue of a man's relationship to his grown daughters. Okay, not just the sons, but daughters. The cultural practice often referred to in the scripture was that a woman would remain under her father's direct authority until she was married. And that has been codified as some in the patriarchal movement as that's God's command. That is the way it must be. Now, that may be a wise decision, and there may be some biblical precedent for that to think through that issue. But nowhere in Scripture does it command that. It talks about various homes where that was the case in the biblical world, but it doesn't command that would be the case. It doesn't command adult daughters to remain under their father's authority. Okay, so we just have to think carefully through that issue. Then there is the issue of the headship extending to mean that the husband, the father, is the kind of the resident priest over his family. And in some circles, only the father is able to serve communion to his children and to his wife. And really, it goes beyond that to where it really has to be a male that serves communion in the sense of it's not just a parent serving towards the children. If the father happens to be out of town on business and communion's being served, the leaders of the church can't serve the woman. The oldest son in the family has to serve the mother and the other children. We got to be careful there. We're mixing up the realm of the church and the home. It's taking this idea of headship and patriarchalness and maleness too far. We all stand as priests before God, whether we are male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free man. Before Christ, He is our only advocate. He is our only priest. He is our only mediator. So nothing wrong with the husband serving communion to the family, unless it comes with a mindset that that's the only way that communion can be served, etc. That's the way it must be done. So what we need to do is we just need to consider carefully whether each of these things are truly biblical commands, okay, or are they simply applications of some particular teacher in the church that has elevated his own command or his own applications to the place of law, either by overapplying the principles, teaching his own application as what the Scripture would teach as the only application, or possibly just an overemphasis in one particular area that says that they start seeing the whole of Christian life around that area, and that may be some of the reasons of that. Listen, we're to strongly exalt the principles in Scripture. We're to search the Scriptures diligently. We're to apply what is clear, what is an implication even of what we see. We're to exhort one another to not only obey the commands, but to obey them in the way that the Scripture describes that. And we need to be willing to challenge one another on how we're doing that, recognizing that we won't all apply them the same way. Our unity is not in the uniformity of our application. Our unity is the fact that we're all seeking to follow the Lord in through His Word. Okay. We live before Christ a life of principled obedience. That phrase is important to keep in our minds. Principled obedience. We would probably like it all to be a little tighter. No, we got to tighten up a little bit. I'm not sure God would like it that way. Because what we do when we tighten up on what God has left open is we take ourselves out of the realm of faith. We take ourselves out of the realm of, I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm going to think clearly about how to act on what He has given me, and I'm going to act as best I can based on what I know. And if I don't know, then I'm going to seek out those who can advise me and help me and counsel me, but I'm not going to turn the Scriptures into something it's not. Okay? We'll talk a little bit more about the patriarchal movement in a couple of weeks. I think the first week in March. Next week we're going to talk about the Christian's role in responding to how we should respond to our government and patriotism in general. It's kind of a separate issue, kind of been on the schedule to talk about for a while. And then we have our annual meeting on the last week of this month. So March 7th, we'll kind of pick up this issue with a little different focus, with a focus on, okay, what are the principles related to how a father relates to his children and the fathering responsibilities. And be careful, again, that we're not overshooting the center on some of those as well. Because in the next couple of Sunday mornings, we're going to talk about particularly about the man's role with relation to his children.